Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you today. My name is Heidi Mattson, and I have the privilege of serving on staff here at Rose Dry Friends Church. And we are in the third week of a series on culture that we're calling Current. And our hope in this series is that we touch on a few things that help us hold on to our faith in the midst of the strong currents that would pull us away. But along with that, we really want to know how to engage our culture so that we might invite them into faith. And today, as we talk about that, we're going to have to grapple with doing some things maybe that make us uncomfortable, doing some things that are a little bit outside the box. I have three daughters, and when my youngest was in sixth grade, she was just in a hard time. She was sad. She was struggling with friends. Her older sister was gone for the evening. Her middle sister was going to spend the night in a tent trailer in the driveway of some friend's house, and she said, "Mom, can I have two of my friends over?" And I knew she just needed to connect with these girls, so I said, "Sure," but any of you who are moms of daughters, you know that three is like the trifecta of trouble, right? Because someone's always left out something. So I was working super hard all evening to make sure they were having a good time, they were connecting well, we were having a great time. I was just getting ready to wind down, put on a movie so I could go, like, camp out in my room and decompress. When she says to me, "Mama, will you take us to toilet paper Brittany in the tent trailer?" I'm like, "Really?" And I'm just looking at her face and I'm thinking, my daughter needs some happy. My daughter needs some fun. My daughter needs to connect with these two girls. So this is what I did. I said, "You know what? Toilet papering is just so old. It's just so boring. But if you girls, if you want to dress up like ninjas, and you want to get a bucket of water balloons, you know, I might be down for that." So that's what we did. We dressed up like ninjas. We filled up a bunch of water balloons. And on the way to the tent trailer, I said to them, "Now listen, here's how this goes. Ninjas don't giggle. You got to be quiet. You got to be stealth while we're doing all the toilet papering. If we hear any noise, Jesse, it's your job to start firing those water balloons at the girls as they come out. I'll get the car. We'll jump in. We'll screech away. It'll all be good." They're like, "Yes," you know. So we get there, and we are totally doing a number on the tent trailer. I'm laying on the driveway on my back, rolling toilet paper under the tent trailer so the other girl could throw it up and over, when a neighbor walks by. And I smile at him like, "Isn't this fun?" And I think he was like, ninja mother. So then he hollers, "Hey!" And that causes one of the girls to look out the window, to which Jesse responds perfectly with a water balloon right as they open the door, just nails her sister, and now she's just soaking wet from head to foot. I grab the car, we all jump in, we speed away. Get a call on the way home from Brittany. "Seriously, Mom, I'm soaking wet. I can't believe you did that." And I go, "Yeah, but Jesse had so much fun, so it was good." You know, and hang up the phone and get home. And then my phone rings again, and it's Brittany. And she's like, "Mom, the police are here." I go, "They are not. Nice try. Excuse me, officer, what's your name?" And I've, like, blocked his name out of my mind. I don't know what his name was. And she's like, "He wants to know if we're okay and who did this." And I was like, "Well, I guess you tell him that your mom dressed up like a ninja and got your little sister and her friends to dress up like ninjas. And, you know, we just thought it might be kind of fun." And she's like, "I'll get right on that, Mom." So I'm like, "Well, good luck with that. Bye-bye." You know, So then she calls me back. She's laughing. She's all good. Then we realize, like, the parents are totally asleep in the bedroom, completely unaware of any of what has gone on in their driveway. Now, why do I tell you this embarrassing story about myself? Because sometimes when we engage the culture, we're going to have to be the person who sacrifices and goes to bed in wet pajamas. Sometimes we're going to have to be the person who busts out the paradigm and thinks of something entirely differently to meet the needs of the people. What we don't want to be are people who only know how to keep the rules, or people who are entirely just oblivious to what's going on. All right? This is our big idea today. If we want to influence the culture, we'll need to understand the needs of the culture, be willing to engage humbly with the culture, and be willing to sacrifice for the culture. We're going to go from a story in the book of Mark. It's actually Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read it for you out of the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screens. You can follow it on any of your apps or Bibles that you want, but just so you know, I'll read it out of the New Living Translation because it's a narrative and it goes a little smoother. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, go on home." And the man, I love this, jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Thank goodness, I say. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call those not who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Now, this story is so rich, and we can only unpack like 1/10 of it today. So I really want to encourage you to go home, live in the story for the week, and see what God would say to you. The first thing that I want us to focus on is that this story centers on four men who saw a need and did whatever it took to meet it. Right? They were paradigm busters. They were willing to think outside the need, the box, to meet someone's needs. Now, we don't know if these four men were friends with the paralyzed man. We don't know if they saw him while they were walking to Jesus and the man asked to be taken. We don't know if the man's mom called the moms of the other four men and said, "Can you get your sons to come take my son to Jesus?" We don't know. But we do know that once they were on the mission to get this man to Jesus, they were willing to do anything. Why? Because they were impacted by his need. And that's really the first thing we have to understand together today, is that if we're going to influence the culture, we have to understand the needs that exist there. And we have to be willing to be impacted by them. They saw that he was paralyzed. He didn't have the resources, the ability to get to Jesus. Now, current social science research today says that as a people group, we are more addicted, more affluent, more obese, more depressed, and more afraid than we've ever been. Race relations continue to be a deep wound in the fabric of this country. Hatred seems to characterize us as much as anything else. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. The needs around us are great. There are all manner of things paralyzing people, keeping them stuck and unable to come to Jesus. Some of those things are outside of their control. And some of those things, just like us, are things of our own choosing. And if we don't look deep enough, we'll just dismiss them as those people are just going after everything they can get. Right? Hedonism is the idea that we seek pleasure for pleasure's sake. But it is not the only force that draws people into sin. And we have to admit, sin is fun for a time. It's true. That's how it works. I mean, if you don't think sin is fun, you're probably lying to yourself or you didn't do something right. Because, you know, sin is fun. It assuages our longings for a period of time. But then, ultimately, it caves in on itself. Because it can never deliver what it promises. And that's why we're more addicted, more depressed, more suicidal. Because where we go for our answers leaves us empty. And what most often lies beneath the crazy, sex-driven, greedy, power-hungry, afraid culture that we live in are the basic needs of the human soul, universal needs that we all share, the need to belong, the need to be loved, and the need to feel like I have some significance and purpose here. Those things drive most human behavior, and we default to things like seeking pleasure for pleasure's sake, vying for power just to get power, when we can't seem to answer those needs, those questions in our soul. And so we numb them. And I wonder how we might engage the culture differently if we really believed that one of the most effective ways we could influence them is to understand their need. Rather than just dismiss them or comment on their behavior, if we understood their need, and if we lived as people who demonstrate that our needs really have been met, those needs to be loved, we have found the lover of our soul. Those needs to belong, that we know we are not alone. The need for significance, that we know that God has a purpose and a plan for us. If we lived that way in freedom, and then we entered other people's needs, I think the conversations would change. I think we wouldn't just debate about position and principle. We wouldn't have to struggle so much with race and sexual orientation, and we wouldn't reduce the bottom line always to some sort of moral code. And you know what else? I think we wouldn't be able to keep people from coming to Jesus. I think they'd be so drawn if, living with our own needs met, we stepped into another person's experience and we cared more about meeting their needs than we did about correcting their behavior. That's what these four men did. These four men who brought the paralytic to Jesus, they saw his need, they let it impact them. They were willing to bear his burdens, and they did their very best to understand his life. They realized he couldn't get to Jesus on his own. And in verse 4, it says that the men carrying the paralyzed guy couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. I want you to think about this. There's four dudes. Hefton, another dude who's paralyzed on a mat, and they come to this crowded house with an obvious need, and nobody moves. Nobody makes room. Nobody gives up their pew. Or they're completely so focused on what they want that they're completely unaware that there's someone standing there. Either way, they were an obstacle for that man to get to Jesus. I read that and I think, oh Lord, please don't let that be me. Please don't let that be me. These four men, they did their best to understand the paralyzed man's need, but more than that, they chose to step into his experience, to try to make his life better, and ultimately, that saved him. It didn't just make his life better. It saved him on every level. Which brings us to our next point, that we need to step into people's experience. We need to engage with our culture humbly and creatively. For a lot of years in the 80s and 90s, the church, capital C, the church kind of in the United States, really engaged with the world in what we called culture wars. We went to war with the culture. I was a part of that movement. And I'm not willing to stand here and say that that's not an approach we should have taken, because there are times and seasons for everything. And a lot of really good things came out of that, like stronger child pornography laws. But I will tell you, as I look back on that, one of the things that I realize is that it left the gospel unintentionally on the peripheral. The gospel wasn't the center point of the conversation. I also feel like that's not really the stance we're still supposed to be taking. Because everybody's at war. Hatred is everywhere. In war, you make enemies. And Jesus says we're supposed to treat our enemies as neighbors, not adversaries. And so, we have to look at not getting society to conform to our way of life. But we should instead seek to influence culture through compassionate engagement, committed example, and real relationship. And you know what, you guys? Sometimes that's going to make us uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to make us dress up like ninjas and throw water balloons at people. You know, it's going to require that we do something outside the box. It's going to require that we give up our seat. It's going to require that we move over and make room. It's going to require that we refuse to remain unaware. It's going to mean that we have to choose people over principle, compassion over conformity. It's going to mean that we have to dig a few holes in some roofs. Go back to verse 4. The men couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole in the roof. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you knew that's what was coming. If you're not familiar with this story, someone in first hour was like, huh? Yeah, that should be our reaction. I want you to think about it. Like, they dug a hole in someone's roof, right? It wasn't even their roof. They didn't ask permission, and they didn't dig like a peephole to say, hey, Jesus, we got someone up here who needs you. Nope. They dug a hole to be able to lower a man down through. They dug a hole in someone's roof. Yeah, that should land. We should be like, wow, we dug a hole in someone's roof. Now, they didn't come planning to dig that hole. They planned that people would move out of the way so they could walk in and bring the man to Jesus. But that didn't happen. That means they didn't have shovels, they didn't have ropes, so they had to make it up as they went. And you know what? That means they were going to get dirty. That means they had to use their hands. They probably had to find some rocks with sharp edges to dig a hole through the mud, manure, and grass that hardens enough to make a roof that people can actually sit on. I wonder if their fingers got bloody. It was messy. I wonder how long it actually took for them to break through the roof until the people inside knew, like, somebody's digging a hole in the roof, right? And think about all the people sitting inside. They're still completely oblivious that there's five men up on top of the roof, four of which are digging a hole. Right? And it says Jesus is preaching the word to them. You know, wouldn't it just be funny if they're sitting there and right as Jesus starts preaching about, you know, God will supply all your needs. Don't forget, he showered manna down from heaven. Here comes some dirt clots, you know, just floating down. Or as he teaches from that Old Testament scripture that says, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, like dust is just, you know, raining down over the room. Or he says, you know what, in order for you to be part of the kingdom of God, you got to be cleansed. And you look at each other and you think, dude, you got mud and dung all over you. Right? The humanity of the story. And then I can just picture it. So these four men, now they've dug this hole and now they have to get this man down to Jesus. Maybe someone went and found ropes while three other ones were digging. Maybe they MacGyvered it and took some palm branches and made some kind of makeshift rope, or maybe they just laid on their stomachs and lowered them down as far as they possibly could go with every spare inch of their arms and their fingers. And then what if he was still like 3 feet too high? Then what? What are they going to do? You know, I picture one guy looking at him like, how much worse can it be? Shouldn't we just drop him? I mean, you know, we've come this far, right? I mean, the humanity of the story is totally humorous and tragic, and it ought to be compelling because these men went to a lot of trouble, and people were not going to be very happy with them. Think about it. A roof has a purpose, an important purpose. It provides protection. It provides boundary. It provides stability to the structure. In that day and age, it even provided a place where people could gather. Roofs are good things. They're necessary. But they're not absolute. So these men, they decided the paralyzed man was more important than the roof, and so it had to be deconstructed. A well-known social scientist named Brené Brown talks about the cycles in our society, and she says the more afraid we become, the more vulnerable we feel, and the more vulnerable we feel, the more we try to control things. And the more we realize we can't control things, the more we just turn to those numbing behaviors to not feel anything. And she says this very provocative thing as a result of that. She says, so the shift we've seen in religion is that religion has moved from belief in faith and mystery to demanding that all uncertainty be made certain. That distills down into, I'm right and you're wrong. That's really how the Pharisees lived. Roofs were absolute. But rules and moralism, my friends, don't save you. And rules and moralism don't bring people to Jesus. I think it's interesting that nowhere in this story does Jesus criticize or condemn these men for digging a hole in the roof. Because I think sometimes we have to let the values and the principles, the roofs, we hold in such high esteem be a little bit deconstructed for a greater good. The Pharisees in this story, they were so fixated on the rules, they didn't care about this man. They didn't care about the people around them. They just cared about preserving their way of life. And Jesus' words for them, man, they're strong. Look at verse 17. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, aka you Pharisees who think you've got everything wired, but those who know they are sinners. You see, we can't be so fixated on our rules that we become an obstacle for people coming to Jesus. Let me give you an example from my own life so that it can kind of put some skin on it, some boots on the ground. One of my daughters, Rachel, she was a small group leader here a few years back, and she had a wonderful group of young women. A few of them came from pretty troubled backgrounds, and she was really doing her best to try to meet their needs and build relationship and understand them. And there was one girl in particular that she felt very drawn to, and this girl really, she struggled. There were some dark things in her life. And I came home one day from grocery shopping, and there's Rachel and this other young lady, and they're watching this show that is just dark and debased and the kind of shows like I just don't allow in my home. And I walked in and I said, what are you doing? Turn that off. You know we don't watch that kind of stuff here. Get that off of my TV. I don't want that stuff in my house. And I walked into the kitchen and started unloading the groceries when Rachel comes right along and she goes, Mom, she told me if I watched the show, I would understand what she feels. I would understand what her life is like. So I need you to get over your rule. You see, Rachel was digging a hole in my roof. And it took me a little while. But pretty soon, Rachel and I dug a lot of holes in our roof. And you know what that allowed? It earned us the right and the beautiful privilege to become super connected to this girl, to love her like family, and it allowed us to lower her down and bring her to Jesus. But it took some holes in my roof. You see? You see where I'm going? We have to be willing to put some holes in our roof. Now, in case you're thinking, yes, Heidi, but you're a person who dresses up like a ninja. So, you know, we can't just go digging holes in roofs willy-nilly like they don't matter. We need roofs. And I say, absolutely. We absolutely need roofs. And I really doubt that Jesus left that house and left the roof undone without a plan to repair it. Just like the boundary in my house, that boundary's back in place. My girls and their friends, they know, like, those kind of shows, they don't fly at my house. That boundary's back in place. But for a time, it was necessary. So yes, we need roofs. Roofs are important. We just can't treat every single one of them as an absolute. Now, there's some of you in here who are secretly chanting in your heart, no more roofs, no more roofs, right? Because you live on the opposite end of this spectrum. If over here are the people who hold all rules as absolutes, inflexible, this is what we must do, principle at all times, then over here is a group of people who say, your principles are just a constraint on my personal freedom, right? I get to do my life the way I want to do my life, and you don't get to judge me for it. And in fact, if you say you love me, that means you accept every choice I make. Because the highest value in our culture at large today is, you do you, baby. I'll do me, you do you. It sounds very open. It sounds very freedom-oriented. It sounds even kind of selfless. But if you look at you do you closely, it's a very tricky form of individualism. Because at its base is, my needs will always trump the greater good, including yours. And so, you do you is not any more of an effective way to bring people to Jesus than holding the rules at all cost. While the Pharisees were unmoved by the man's needs and they focused on rules and did nothing to get the man to the Jesus, like we talked about, the crowd was so focused on their own needs, their own agendas, living life the way they wanted, that they didn't make room for someone who could not make room for himself. You see, both moralism and individualism give me permission to not engage with you. Both moralism and individualism give me permission to not engage with you, to not struggle for you, to not struggle with you to find a greater good. They let me just bow out because I can either judge you and say, I'm just going to shun you until you follow the rules, or I can just let you do you. Neither of those ways are the gospel way. Jesus gives us an answer for this polarized conflict because Jesus walked in grace and truth. Because truth and grace, they must walk together, for neither of them walks nobly alone. And in order to engage our culture, we have to be willing to hold truth and grace in balance. Real grace doesn't exist without truth. But truth without grace is often just a weapon. The cultural issues that we face today, race, sexuality, addictions, they got to be handled with truth and grace. And that's going to require something from us, something that at times can be very hard to give. Brings us to the next point in our story. So they've lowered this man down, right? Now he's in front of Jesus, and now everybody's paying attention. The crowd is paying attention because something entertaining and interesting is happening. And the Pharisees are paying attention because they're always watching Jesus, trying to catch him in something. Right? And Jesus surprises them, which he often does. He didn't do what they immediately expected. Because he didn't just automatically say to this guy, son, you're healed. Get up. Mm-mm. Jesus perceived that his deepest need was forgiveness. And that's the need Jesus responded to. He saw the persistence and the faith of the people who brought the man and knew that the man had to, on some level in his heart, consent to that. And so he looked at the man and he said, my son, your sins are forgiven. This, of course, sent the Pharisees into like a total tirade, right? Because it offended their religious sensibilities. So Jesus poses a brilliant question, one that only he is clear on the answer to. Look at verse 9. Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. That sounds like a trick question, don't you think? Which is easier to say, dude who's been paralyzed your whole entire life, right now, why don't you just stand up and walk? Or to look at him and say, my son, your sins are forgiven. Well, Jesus knew the answer to this question because it would only take a word, one word, for Jesus to heal this man. But it would take a great deal of sacrifice for Jesus to forgive this man. Because ultimately, it would require Jesus his life. In order for this man's sins to be forgiven, Jesus would have to give his life for that. And that's our last point. If we want to influence the culture, my friends, we have to be willing to sacrifice for the people in it. If we just keep the rules and don't ever offer grace and mercy, it means we really have not known ourselves to be sinners who've received grace and mercy. And if we only let people you to you and we never risk to say a hard truth to them, we don't really love them. We're willing to let them just wander lost into destruction. Either way, those things reveal that we're not willing to sacrifice for the people Jesus has asked us to love. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When is a ransom required? When someone's kidnapped, right? When someone's being held and someone else wants to get them out. See, what we have to realize is we were all paralyzed. We had all been kidnapped by the enemy of our souls, kept in darkness, and in ways we didn't even know it. And before we could even ask for help, before we could get to Jesus on our own, Jesus already made a way to pay the ransom so that we could be released, so that we could be free. But the price of that ransom, it was his life. His life for mine. Not an equal trade. Such grace and such mercy for him to be the ransom for me. It's easy for us to miss the gospel. We hear it over and over, but we're so committed often to our rules and our principles or our right to live the way we want that we filter the gospel through those things rather than hearing it in its purest form. We are also so defended against our own sinfulness. We don't want to believe that we were that lost. We don't want to admit that we were captives in darkness, that we were being held prisoner. But we were. And if we don't admit our own sinfulness, our own level of being paralyzed and being lost, then we will miss Jesus who says he came for those who know they're sinners. The truth of the gospel is that I am so deeply and absolutely loved by no merit of my own. I am saved not because of my commitment to Jesus, but because of his commitment to me. Because when I was paralyzed and could do nothing to get to him, he came all the way to reach to me. And when it demanded sacrifice for me to be forgiven, he sacrificed himself. So when it comes to us engaging with our culture, will we go out of our way? Will we dig holes in our roofs? Will we speak truth when it's risky? Will we give ourselves away for the life of another? That's the question. Because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus understood our need. He engaged in our culture. That's the incarnation, right? He left heaven and came as the God-man. He engaged in our culture by coming to live among us and with us. And then He sacrificed himself for us. He lived the perfect life. He kept all of the law, all of the rules. He lived the perfect life that I could never live. And he died the death that I completely deserved to die, so that he could look at me and say, "My child, your sins are forgiven. Won't you pick up your mat and just walk into a new life?" And I want you to know today, if you don't know Jesus, these aren't just like mystical ideas out here. Faith involves mystery. We're not going to understand everything, my friends. But I do want you to know that Jesus is real and he's here, right now. And if you feel something stirring in you, it's him calling you. He wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants you to know how deep his commitment to you goes. That when your back was still turned, that when you were still trying to be good enough on your own, that when you were still lying paralyzed on that mat, he already gave himself as the ransom so that you could be forgiven and free. Can we pray together? Lord, really, you're so good. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it because it feels too good to be true. That a God who has all the power and all the right in the universe to choose, to destroy, to judge, that you sacrificed yourself. That you're that loving that you would come and give up everything to be my ransom when I didn't even know or care. That you saw our need, that we were paralyzed and unable to come to you. That we were clueless and indifferent, or that we were trying so hard to follow the rules on our own. And that you, at great sacrifice, made a way to forgive us and let us walk into new life. So, Lord, today in this place, I just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being that good. And Lord, would you just keep nudging those hearts in here who haven't trusted you, who still feel paralyzed, who, whatever obstacle it is that stands between them and you, Lord, would you just keep nudging at them? And Father, for those of us who know you and want to follow you, would you convict us? Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us to be people who understand the needs of our culture, engage humbly with them, and are willing to sacrifice? Thank you, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.